So page 946, Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 9 to 20. Then I will purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs that you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and the humble, who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong, for they speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows of the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give honor, praise. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the people of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes," says the Lord.
And do turn on to 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1224. Page 1224. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read just the last few verses which I'm going to be speaking on, verses 14 to 18. Again, he is looking forward to the coming day of the Lord. He speaks about the same day that Zephaniah spoke about. Verse 14, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." I bought nothing on Friday. I discovered yesterday that that's what some people wanted me to do. Did you know that last Friday had been called Buy Nothing Friday? In reaction to Black Friday. I was hardly aware it was Black Friday until I saw some sales figures reported yesterday. But some of us will have been anticipating, will have been looking forward to that day, the opportunity to pick up some bargains. To make sure you got the bargain that you wanted, you will have had to expend some energy. You'll have made effort to get out of the house, to get to the shop, or to get online at the right moment. If you'd done nothing, if you'd made no effort, it would have revealed you weren't really looking forward to Black Friday. You weren't really interested, and therefore you would have missed out. Well, Peter gets to the end of his letter in verse 14 by saying, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." As I said, he's looking forward to the coming of Jesus. It's what's called an imperative, make every effort, which is a command. It's an urgent request to do something. And in these verses that we've just read, there follow another three imperatives. And this is going to be our framework this morning. So you see the first one there, verse 14, make every effort. The second is in verse 15, bear in mind. The third is verse 17, be on your guard. And the fourth is grow in grace. And on the front of the handout, you'll see that little outline. So firstly, make every effort. As we were thinking last week, it's a waiting as we look forward. We who are waiting are those trusting in Jesus, in his return. The new heaven, as it says in verse 13, the new earth, the home of righteousness. And this is an, how would we put it? It's an optimistic, it's a positive outlook. Someone said to me the other day, "I am not looking forward to Christmas." You may have not been looking forward to Black Friday. Some of us look backwards with regret. Sometimes we look sideways with wishful thinking. But here, it's looking forward. It's what disciples of Jesus should do. In the midst of this broken, dark, suffering, and often evil world, we look forward with hope because of what Jesus promises. And while we wait, we work. It's a constant theme of this letter, making effort. Chapter 1, verse 5, I'll just give you these. He says this, make every effort to add to your faith. In verse 10, he says the same thing, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. He says it by way of reminder, which is what Peter is constantly doing, that the Christian life is an active life. Working while we wait. It's not a passive life. It's not let go and let God. One day you will be found spotless and blameless before our holy God. Now we're to work at what we will become, spotless and blameless, living godly lives that honour Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, on a Friday morning, some of you know that we have a men's breakfast which meets at 6:30. I was shaving. Before then, and I nicked my chin, and this is a men issue. And, you know, I couldn't stop the blood, and I had to get a tissue and dab the tissue. I looked a complete mess when I arrived at Friday men's breakfast. It was completely obvious what had happened. I was blemished. That was obvious. Well, more than normal. We don't like appearing, do we, with spots and blemishes. We go to great lengths to cover up. Just think what you've done this morning, some of you. Sorry. I haven't got anybody particularly in mind. But we spend a stack on cosmetics. We make every effort to be found spotless in the physical realm. What about our inner lives? In our relationship with Jesus Christ, are we making every effort to be found spotless and blameless? To do what we looked at last week in verse 11, because it's a similar thought. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. Let's be clear, this is not pulling your socks up. It's not cleaning up the mess you're in. It's not do better. If you've ever tried to do this, you know what a failure you are. You're incapable, in fact, unable. You can't, but he, that is God, he can and promises to. If we ask, there's this lovely promise that we've turned often back to, and I hope you've got it in your mind, in chapter 1, verse 3. His, that is God, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Isn't that a great promise? So the question is simple. If I'm a disciple of Jesus, am I making every effort? Is there any sweat in my life with Jesus? You might think, well, yes, I've made it here. Do you know what effort it takes to get to church on a Sunday morning? We're the effort makers. What you need to do, Piers, is go and say to those who haven't made the effort. He's not talking about making an effort to go to church, is he? He's talking about an effort to be found like Jesus, spotless and blameless. In his first letter, Peter speaks of Jesus like this. He calls him a lamb without blemish or defect. To become like him will take effort. It will take a deliberate act of the will. So, for example, it may mean to stop speaking in such an unkind way to my mother, to start getting control of my vicious tongue, to keep loving and forgiving my colleague who does so much harm, to repent of my unbelief and my pride. When I go to the gym, there's often someone in one of the classes, this isn't his name, but we'll call him Mike, and he never breaks into a sweat. That's because he never breaks into a jog, let alone a sprint. He's present, but he's absent. He's passive. We're all responding, we're trying to be obedient to the trainer, you know, make every effort, you only get out of it what you put into it and all that sort of stuff. He just coasts along in the corner. Why bother, I think, Mike? Well, what I've found following Jesus is the longer I go on with him, the harder it gets. I become more conscious of my spots, more aware of sin in my life. It takes effort, it takes sweat. It is a battle to fight, not the flab, but so often it's inertia, a lack of will. It's easy to take our eye off what lies ahead, the glories to come with Jesus, the promises of God. Jesus said it would be hard because we're to live differently to the world. But he has placed us in a community, his body, that we might encourage one another to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless. I was just thinking about a groom preparing for his wedding day. Of course, it's true of the bride as well. How he gets his shoes polished, how he gets his best white shirt, how he gets his hair cut. He makes an effort because he's looking forward to a new life. He's looking forward to being with and belonging to his wife. It's where he's heading. And as he does that, he talks to others. Do you think I look all right? Does this look smart enough? He's doing it with others. Where do we need to be breaking into a sweat for Jesus Christ? Identify something you're aware of that doesn't honour him, that's not pleasing to him, that grieves his Holy Spirit. And having identified, get to work, make every effort, asking him to help you as you do. Second imperative, second point is this, verse 15, bear in mind... Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. Bearing in mind is that idea of remembrance. It's a word that keeps appearing through this letter, remind, refresh, recall, because we so naturally forget, but also because of the false teachers who were deliberately introducing destructive heresies. They were teaching something different to what the Old Testament prophets and Jesus and the apostles taught. It sounded familiar. It was persuasive because it appealed to what he calls the lustful desires of the sinful nature. And last week we saw how there were those scoffing. You say Jesus is coming back? You're kidding. It's been 2,000 years. Where is he? No way. But he reminded them, if you remember, in chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has not returned yet because he is patient, because he doesn't want to see anyone perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the question for us is, have I come to repentance? Have I turned from going my own way and turned to Jesus? If not, God has been very patient. If you were here last week, he has been so patient, he's given you another week so that you might be saved from his judgment. Don't delay or presume that he'll give you another week. Or maybe you're someone who has repented and is trusting in Jesus. And there has been that once and all decisive turning from and turning to Jesus, turning from going our own way. But there is for the disciple of Jesus a daily repentance, or there should be, because the Christian life is one of repentance and faith in Jesus. Well, note what Peter says at the end of verse 15, just as he links his writings, his letter, to what Paul has said. And that's because he's wanting to say, I'm not a lone voice out there. These false teachers are making all sorts of accusations and undermining what the apostles had to say. Peter is saying, I'm just saying what Paul said. And isn't it interesting that we realize here Paul's letters were already being circulated and read and known. They were known to the people that Peter was writing. More than that, Peter refers to them in verse 16 as scripture, the very word of God. Yes, as we all know, there are hard parts that we don't yet understand, whether it's Paul or otherwise, but don't be put off. Just work hard at them. Ignorant people, he says, will want to say things to unsettle and distort the word. So are you bearing in mind the Lord's patience? Are you bearing in mind that it means salvation? How good is this? Therefore, bear in mind repentance. Third imperative, verse 17, be on your guard. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, that is the scriptures, what he's been saying, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. See, know the dangers all around you. Be on your guard. It's good coming from Peter, isn't it? I mean, Peter who said to Jesus, even if all fall away, I will never. And Jesus said to him, you will dishonor me three times. Peter replied, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And what happened a few hours later? Jesus, there he was in the courtyard. Jesus had been arrested. Someone pointed the finger at Peter and said, this fellow was with Jesus. And he denied it, saying, I don't know the man. How we associate with Peter, don't we? How we have been caught off guard. He fell and we can. Specifically here, verse 17, from the error of lawless men, which can carry you away. It's a very strong language, isn't it? It's sort of sweeping you from your secure position. That is your position in Christ. So it's an active guarding. It's being on the lookout. It's being aware that there are dangers. It's like a ship going through an iceberg field. I haven't done that, but I imagine they've got all hands on decks on the bridge looking out for icebergs. There's people scanning the horizon with their binoculars for them. They're not complacent. They know it needs an active looking. So how do we do this? Be on your guard. Well, it's very simple. We keep the word of God before us, reading, listening, wrestling with it, and with one another, standing together for the truth of Jesus against error. Now, some of you might be thinking, are you saying you can fall away? Can you cease to be a disciple of Jesus and lose your salvation? Well, think what this letter says. It warns readers not to be complacent and think this is impossible. The way to prevent against it is to guard against it. See, how do we maintain our security in this country? By guarding, by being on the lookout, aware that there are those who wish to bring harm to us. We know the threats. Knowing them means we guard against them. And that is true for us as Christians. We guard against them for our eternal security. And something happens as we guard the truth of the gospel of Jesus. We grow in the gospel. We grow in the truth. So guarding and growing are complementary. As we guard the gospel, we will grow in the gospel. You may want to come and ask me questions about the falling away later on. I'd be very happy to do that. But let's look at the final point, and the final imperative, if you like, is grow in grace. Verse 18. But guard, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I want to give you an example of this in the past week of growing in the grace and knowledge. On Monday afternoon, 17 of us from the PCCs of Arbourfield and Barkham met with the Bishop of Reading in the hall here. And we met with him because we wanted to hear from him and talk about how it came that St. Eligius, a church in our own parish, was given by him to St. James's Finch Hampstead and not us. What encouraged me hugely in a difficult meeting was the gospel at work in the way that people spoke about things they felt strongly about making Jesus known in this area, about how we spend our money wisely for the gospel. People were gracious and not rude. And it was something the bishop commented to me on afterwards. Now, I don't think that would have happened 10 or 15 years ago in the same way. It encouraged me because God was at work, is at work, growing people in the grace and knowledge. Not a head knowledge that puffs us up, but a knowledge and love of Jesus worked out relationally amongst us. But let's not be complacent, because we're aware that growing is a constant activity. It needs constant nurturing. It's no good removing the obstacle to growth, for example, around my fruit bushes. If I come in the spring and I remove the weeds and think, oh, great, you know, I've removed all the obstacles to growth, I don't need to do anything else. I come back in a month's time, the weeds will be back. They'll only grow as I guard them. A question we asked last month at the prayer supper was this: what hinders our growth in Jesus? What helps our growth in Jesus Christ? We all know that too much sugar hinders our development. We grow in the wrong way. We need to cut it out to grow in healthy ways. So what is hindering our growth? What do we need to cut out so that we might grow in Jesus Christ, a deeper knowledge and love and service of him? Here's one area I thought about. How about internet surfing or online shopping or the time we spend on social media? We can very easily spend hours and hours. What does that do to our life in Jesus Christ? I'm not saying cut it out altogether. What about bringing it under control, whether we're 15 or 50? Oh, but it's so hard, you say. Yes, growing in any area of life is hard work. Growing in the likeness of Jesus is no different. We have to battle with indwelling sin that is always whispering in our ear. It plays that endless repeat loop, doesn't it? Tomorrow, tomorrow, leave it another day. Just relax, put your feet up, put on Gogglebox, entertain yourself. You deserve it. It's more costly to get in the car on a cold and dark November night at 7:30 and go to Growth Group. You know what happens 2 hours later when you drive home? Not always, but I'm regularly so glad I went, because I've been reminded of the gospel of Jesus, of meeting him in his word. I've been encouraged, and my going will have encouraged others to keep going and keep growing in Christ. Well, there's so much more we could say on these verses, which are really summary verses, particularly verses 17 and 18. What a letter this is for the times that we live in. God's speaking to us, isn't he? We've said that repeatedly, and of course he promises to do that as we read his word and by his spirit. We've been reminded of his promises. We've been challenged to add to our faith, to keep growing in the likeness and the grace and knowledge of, well, look at who Jesus is. Verse 18, our Lord and our Saviour. So yes, there's lots about what we're to do, but it's not about us really, is it? It is about us, but it's about him. And look how he finishes, therefore, he says, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.